you. Hello, everyone. My name is Richard. It is a privilege to come deliver the word to you, to this church. I had the privilege of meeting your pastor on Friday, and it was just getting to know the church a little bit. But a little bit about me, I graduated from Tyndale Seminary a couple years ago. I did my undergrad in Latin and Greek, so classical languages. And I've been wanting to be a pastor for a while. I'm currently at a Korean church right now, just interning there, preaching, teaching. And yes, it is, I'm glad to be here. But before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us to worship you, the risen Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to rest and to reflect upon Christ and your word, and to just refocus our minds, Lord, and to remember what is most important, and that is Christ and what he has done for us in his life, death, resurrection. I pray that you would be with us now as we get into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me and strengthen me as I deliver it. And may we just grow a little bit more in our knowledge of Christ and his grace and his love for us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a fascinating... Thank you. This is a fascinating passage. It's fascinating because the writer of this book, Matthew himself, tells us about his first encounter with Jesus. He tells us about his former lucrative career and how he left it all behind to follow Christ. I'm sure that while Matthew was writing this passage, he was thinking, there was no way that I could have predicted back then how much my life would change after meeting Jesus. Who could have predicted that I would become an apostle, one of the first leaders of the church, that I would write this book about the life of Christ? What a journey it has been. And in our passage, we see how it all began. Matthew went to work one day, like many of us do every day. He met Jesus. He experienced his kindness and his grace. And then he left everything to follow him. This passage takes place early on in Jesus' three-year public ministry. He is now about 30 years of age. He is preaching and performing miracles along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Capernaum, which is a fishing town. And by now, he has gained a lot of popularity because of his miracles. And as he's walking, he sees a tax collector named Matthew, again, the writer of this book. And Matthew is sitting in his tax booth with his pen, his books, and his coins. In case you don't know much about tax collectors during that time, they were among the most despised people in all of Israel. The Israelites had to pay a lot of different taxes, so they didn't get to keep much of their hard-earned money. There was the tithe, 10% to the temple. There was income tax. There were taxes on trade. There's excise taxes. And Israel at this point was under the control of the Roman Empire, so they had to pay taxes to Rome as well. 63 years before the birth of Christ, the Roman general Pompey entered Israel with his army and completely conquered it. And from that point on, Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. And the Jews hated this fact. They hated the fact that they were occupied by this Gentile empire, and they also hated the fact that they had to pay taxes to it. The Roman Empire needed tax collectors, so Roman officials would hire men who would willingly engage in this unpopular work. And the Jewish tax collectors in Israel were notorious for extorting a lot of money from their own people. Because they had the backing of the Roman Empire and military, they could impose extra taxes for personal gain whenever they wanted. And this was a power that they greatly abused. And for this reason, they were extraordinarily, extraordinarily wealthy. However, the trade-off was that they were hated by their own people. So Matthew, this Jewish tax collector, would have been one of the most despised people in all of Israel. Here was a Jew who was working for the very empire that was occupying his nation, a Jew who was extorting money from his own people. His fellow Jews would have shunned him. They would have considered him beyond redemption, a scumbag, a traitor to their nation, and the worst of sinners. So Matthew was in a pretty bad state. He was in a job that made him a ton of money, but it also caused him to be the object of people's hatred. He was extorting money from people. He was living in sin. He was living in spiritual darkness. A sad life indeed. But one day, while he's working at his tax booth, Jesus, this Jewish tax collector, comes out of nowhere and just says to him, "Follow me." And amazingly, Matthew immediately rises up and follows Christ. We see here the amazing kindness and grace of Christ. Matthew was a great sinner who was undeserving of any kindness from anyone. All the other Jewish religious leaders would have shunned him. They would have despised him and wanted nothing to do with him. But Jesus not only talks to him, he also calls him to become one of his 12 disciples, who would become the leaders, the first leaders of the church. It's an amazing, amazing privilege and honor. Christ shows his extraordinary goodness by embracing a great sinner who was totally undeserving of his goodness. So what do we learn here? Christ's love and grace towards sinners like us is totally undeserved. There was nothing good in us that caused Christ to love us and save us. All he could see in us was sin, evil, and darkness. And yet in spite of that, he chose to love us freely. He chose to save us freely. He chose to be gracious to us, not because we were good, but because he is good. He is infinitely good. How much we ought to praise Christ for his unmerited love. And we also see an instance of God calling someone into the ministry in this passage. When you reflect upon it, it's quite remarkable. Remember, Matthew had an extremely high-paying job, maybe one of the highest-paying jobs in Israel. His job brought him a ton of wealth and a ton of earthly comfort. He would have been financially set for life if he had just kept this job. If you quit a job like this, you're never going to get it back, because there are going to be hundreds of applicants who will try to snatch it away from you and cling on to it with their dear lives. So quitting a job like this is a big decision. But Matthew was willing to give it all up because Christ had changed his heart. The only concern for Matthew now was to serve Christ and to follow him. I'm always amazed when I see God doing this to people today. I had the privilege of speaking to Pastor John this Friday, and I was very encouraged by his story. He was once a software person, database contract worker, made lots of money, but then God called him. God changed his heart. And he went to seminary and quit his job to become a pastor. And I experienced something similar a while ago when I went to university. I used to be a life science student, like every other Asian person, and I was trying to be a doctor. And I was obsessed. That was my goal in life. During my first year at university, I studied 8-9 hours a day. I was obsessive, got good grades. But then I heard one speech by one seminary professor, and then it changed everything. Slowly, my desire to be a doctor disappeared, and eventually I started studying theology, the Bible, Latin, Greek, Hebrew. It's quite amazing how God works in people's hearts. So after Matthew begins following Christ, what does he do next? He celebrates by holding a banquet for Jesus and his 12 disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told it was a great banquet. So we know that Matthew had a lot of money, and he invited a lot of people to this banquet. Verse 10 says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." So we see Matthew's response to Christ's grace and love. He responds with thankfulness. He felt so much joy and gratitude because Christ chose to show love and grace to a great sinner like him. Matthew had been living in deep spiritual darkness, but Christ came out of nowhere and just pulled him right out of it. He personally experienced the goodness of Christ, and this drove him to throw a banquet for Christ and his disciples. And that's how we who have experienced Christ's grace should also respond, with joy and gratitude. But Matthew does something else that's interesting. He invites his tax collector's friends to the banquet so that they can meet Jesus and learn more about him. From this, we see how God's grace moves a person to want others to know more about Christ. Matthew felt compelled to make Christ known to his friends because he wanted them to experience what he experienced, the goodness of Christ. And this verse has an interesting word in it. It says, many tax collectors and sinners, keyword sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. The word sinner here is interesting. It isn't referring to just any ordinary sinner like you and me. It's referring to people who engage in more public and notorious sins, people like tax collectors, drunkards, and adulterers. It's referring to people of infamous character and reputation. And this is how the Jewish religious leaders of that day used this word. It was a word used to elevate themselves and to belittle others, belittle people that they despised. Now, at this point, you'd expect a text to read, everyone had a great time at the party, they learned more about Jesus, and they went home happy. But that's not what happens. Instead, we see a twist in the narrative. The Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of that day, find out that Jesus is having a banquet with people that they despise, with these sinners. So they get annoyed, and we see this in verse 11. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, they're saying, why does your teacher, who claims to be from God, eat with these unclean, filthy people? Why is he violating our religious customs? He should be shunning these kinds of people. Why are you following a man like this? The disciples don't know how to respond to their accusation, so they do the wise thing. They go to Jesus and they tell him what the Pharisee said. And then Jesus says these remarkable words. Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In order to fully understand Jesus' words, or the significance of Jesus' words, you need to know what the Pharisees believed about salvation. They believed that humans could actually earn their own salvation by obeying the law of God. And what's incredible is that these men actually believed that they had accomplished this very thing. The Pharisees actually believed that they had obeyed the law of God sufficiently to earn God's favor, to earn heaven and eternal life. And this is why they were so proud. These were men who fully trusted in their own righteousness for salvation. And this explains why they complained to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because they had such a high view of their own righteousness, they believed that they had the right to look down on people who engaged in more public and notorious sins, people like tax collectors, adulterers, and drunkards. And not only did they look down on them, they also believed that these kinds of people could never be saved, that God could never save them, that they were beyond hope, beyond redemption. And for this reason, they chose to utterly shun these people. In their minds, these were unclean people, and anyone who hung out with these people would also become unclean. And this causes them to be angry at Jesus. Moreover, they're also angry at Jesus because they thought that Jesus was hanging out with these people so that he could join them in their sins, something that Jesus would obviously never do because he was the Son of God who was opposed to all sin. Jesus hung out with these people not to partake in their sins, but to tell them to turn away from their sins and to place their faith in him. His message to them was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that they had to be reconciled to God. And then Jesus responds with these words, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So what's Jesus saying here? Is he implying that the Pharisees were spiritually healthy? No. Jesus is saying that those who think they are spiritually healthy do not believe that they need a spiritual doctor. And the Pharisees were such people. They genuinely believed that they were spiritually healthy. That is, that they were righteous in the sight of God, when in fact, they were not. So we need to ask the question, why were these Pharisees so self-righteous? It's because they totally misunderstood the law of God and what it required. The Pharisees believed that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, only required obedience in your outward actions. It had nothing to say about your heart. For example, the Pharisees believed that the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, only required you to physically abstain from sleeping with someone who isn't your spouse. The only concern was the outward act. But what did Jesus teach about the Ten Commandments? He taught that the Ten Commandments required perfect obedience, not only in your outward actions, but also in your inward thoughts and desires. Do you remember what Jesus said about the seventh commandment? You shall not commit adultery. He said that this commandment not only required you to abstain from sleeping with someone who isn't your spouse, it also required sexual purity in your thoughts and in your desires. What were Jesus' exact words? Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "If you look at a woman to lust for her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. You've already broken the seventh commandment." So what do we learn from Jesus' words? The Ten Commandments are extraordinarily strict. They are a reflection of God's perfect righteousness. They require perfect obedience, not only in your outward actions, but in your thoughts and desires, your emotions, your entire being, from birth till death. Because God is infinitely righteous, one sinful thought is infinitely offensive in his sight, and it makes you deserving of his infinite punishment and hell. So if you want to save yourself from hell and earn heaven by your own works, you must obey the law of God perfectly, in thought, word, and deed, from birth till death. That is the standard that God has set if you want to save yourself. You must love God perfectly. You must love your neighbors perfectly. You must never hurt anyone. You must be pure in all your thoughts. You must never be greedy. You must never be selfish. You must be morally perfect if you want to save yourself. Now, is any human able to do this? No. The Bible is abundantly clear about that. Did the Pharisees do this? Did the Pharisees keep the law? Obviously not. They were just as guilty before God as a tax collector, drunkard, and adulterer. But they didn't think so because they redefined the law and minimized its requirements. This explains why they were so confident about their own righteousness. They were righteous according to their wrong understanding of the law, not according to its true requirements, which they could never, ever satisfy. If they had understood the true requirements of the law, they would have realized how sinful they were before God. Then Jesus tells the Pharisees, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In other words, Jesus is saying, Pharisees, God is more concerned about how you show mercy and love to your neighbor than he is about how strictly you observe the Jewish sacrifices and rituals. The Pharisees were incredibly faithful and strict when it came to Jewish rituals and sacrifices and outward shows of religion. But they failed in the more important duty of showing mercy and love to their broken neighbors. And Jesus rebukes them for that. And then Jesus says, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus here is revealing to the Pharisees his mission on earth, the purpose for which he was sent into the world. He did not come to call the righteous. That is, he didn't come to call those who believed that they were righteous in the sight of God, like the Pharisees. No, instead he came to call sinners to salvation. He came to call people who believed that they were sinful, who believed that they were evil, and who believed that they were deserving of God's eternal punishment. These, and only these, were the kinds of people that Jesus came to save. And if these Pharisees had realized that they were just as sinful before God as these other sinners were, they would have understood why Jesus was eating with these people. They would have seen their need for a Savior. They would have looked to Jesus for salvation. They would have believed in him. But because they didn't acknowledge their sinfulness, they didn't acknowledge what they really were, they instead criticized Christ for eating with these people. They emphatically rejected the salvation that he offered, and they continued trusting in their own righteousness for salvation, which would ultimately lead them to eternal damnation and hell. The bad news that God has revealed in his word is that we are all spiritually sick. That is, we are all sinners. We have all broken God's law. We've broken the Ten Commandments again and again. We have not loved God as he has commanded. We have not loved our neighbor as he has commanded. We have been greedy, selfish. We've hurt others. We've engaged in sexually immoral thoughts and acts. And because of our disobedience and sin, we stand guilty before a righteous God, and we are deserving of his infinite, eternal punishment in hell. But the good news that God has revealed is that there was a person who obeyed God's law perfectly, and that person was Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. Christ was perfectly righteous. He was truly good. He was truly pure. He was absolutely sinless. He did what we were supposed to do, but failed to do. He obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed from birth till death. He loved his Father perfectly. He loved other people perfectly. He was never selfish, always selfless. He loved people. He loved everyone with full compassion and love. And at the end of his life, he took upon himself our sins and paid its penalty on the cross by bearing the punishment that we deserved, the wrath of Almighty God. He suffered, he died, and then he rose again from the dead. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. And if you believe in Christ for salvation, God gives you Christ's perfect righteousness as a free gift. So that when God sees you, he no longer sees your sins. Instead, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ covering you. And he judges you solely on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not your own. And he declares you righteous in his sight. And he grants you a right and title to heaven and eternal life. That is how we are saved. That is the good news. We are saved and we are reconciled to God by laying hold of Christ's righteousness by faith. So place your faith in Christ. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Rest in the work of salvation that Christ has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. The law of God reveals to you that you are guilty before God. But the gospel reveals that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. So place your faith in Christ, the Savior. For those of you who believe in Christ, I pray that your hearts will be filled with gratitude for what Christ has done for you. You were once spiritually sick, guilty, and deserving of God's judgment. But Christ, the great physician, provided something that no physician could ever provide. He provided medicine for the greatest disease, your sin. He washed away your sins by shedding his blood on a cross. He clothed you with his righteousness and blessed you with heaven. And he did all this because of his great love for you. And may his love move you to want to serve him, to obey his commandments, and to grow his church and to advance his kingdom. Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Therefore, let us acknowledge our sinfulness before God. Let us acknowledge that we do not have a righteousness of our own and that we need Christ's righteousness for our salvation. Let us acknowledge what we really are before God so that we can see and appreciate the love and grace of Christ, our Savior and great physician, who loved us and brought us everlasting healing with his blood. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you've given us. It's a wonderful word. We are reminded of Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Thank you, Lord, that by believing in him, Lord, we are reconciled to you. By believing in him, we become healthy again, and we become whole, and we become pure in your sight. I pray, Lord, that this word would fill our hearts, Lord, with hope and fill our hearts with joy. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and what he's done. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.